back in the book of Revelation. We're Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. I'm going to start in verse 14. We will read verses 14 through 22 responsively. Revelation chapter number 3, verses 14 through 22. I'll begin reading. Even we'll read together on the odd. The Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Together, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Together, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see." Together, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Together, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And let's pray. Lord, we thank you once again for the good reports that we just heard. People saved. Lord, what you did here, you know, in our class and other classes, first-time visitors, returning visitors, again, we're thankful. We're thrilled that we get to be a part of your work and souls being saved and lives being changed. Thank you. Thank you for our church. We get to be a part of that. Please be with us as we finish this chapter in Revelation. Please be with our pastor as he preaches every one of us as we listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Exceeds my fondest dreams, where the air is pure ethereal, laden with the breath of flowers. They are blooming by the fountain, neath the amaranthine boughs. I can see far down the mountain, where I wandered weary years, often hindered in my journey by the ghosts of doubt and fears. Broken vows and disappointments thickly sprinkle all the way, but the Spirit led unerring to the land I hold today. Is not this the land of Beulah, blessed, blessed land of light, where the flowers bloom forever and the sun is always bright? Tell me not of heavy crosses, nor of burdens hard to bear, for I found this great salvation makes each burden light appear. And I love to follow Jesus, gladly counting all but dross, worldly honors all forsaking for the glory of the cross. Oh, the cross has wondrous glory, oft I prove this to be true. When I'm in the way so narrow, I can see a pathway through. And how sweetly Jesus whispers, "Take thy cross, thou needst not fear, for I've trod the way before thee, and the glory lingers near." Is not this the land of Beulah, blessed, blessed land of light, where the flowers bloom forever and the sun is always bright. Where the flowers bloom forever and the sun is always bright.
All right, thank you for that. We are in the book of Revelation. You'll want to keep your Bible open to Revelation chapter number 3. We started this in the summer, and we are finishing up chapter 3 today. We looked at chapter 1. We spent a couple weeks looking at chapter 1, and that was basically a look at Jesus Christ. Of course, the book of Revelation, singular, the book of Revelation is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And in chapter 1, he reveals himself in completeness to the church. And in chapters 2 and 3, he speaks specifically to 7 different churches, but the message to each of those churches is to all the Christians and all the churches, and he makes that clear in the last verse of each little admonition to each church. I mentioned that some people believe, and I'm not there, that each of the individual churches represent a church age. In other words, the first church, Ephesus, represented the church from the time it started with Jesus Christ until a certain time period. The second church, a different time period until we get to the church we're going to look at tonight, the Laodicean church, and that's the church of the last days. I don't believe that because the Bible doesn't say that. Now, you can squeeze it in and make it fit, and if you want to do that, I'm not against it. Have a good time. But if I did believe that, the church we're going to talk about tonight perfectly fits the church of the last days. It just absolutely does. It's the Laodicean church. We looked at Ephesus, the church that left their first love. We looked at Smyrna, the church that was faithful during persecution. We looked at the church of Pergamos, the church that was compromising. We looked at the church of Thyatira, the church that tolerated. We looked at the church at Sardis, the church that had died. And then last time, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the church in Philadelphia, the church that was very good church, and it was straight, and it had an open door. Today, we're going to look at the Laodicean church. Have you ever heard someone say of somebody else that, you know, they say, that you disgust me? Now, hopefully, you're not saying that. By the way, if you hear that in your marriage, that's a really good reason you need to go to the couples retreat. We'll kind of work that out of you there, okay? But a phrase we used to say, you know, it's like, you make me sick, okay? You make me sick. Now, you don't, but we've heard that phrase. As we've looked at the individual churches, we saw some were good, some were bad, and some were a mixture of good and bad. We see some that worked well and believed right, and we see some that did not work very well, and they were not right. Some of the churches pleased the Lord, and they didn't receive any condemnation. Others angered the Lord and received no commendation. Some were alive, some were dead, and some were somewhere in between. But this church has the sole distinction of being the only one of the churches that literally made Jesus Christ sick to his stomach. In many of the other other churches, he talked about doctrine and apostasy and how they had to fight the doctrine, and some of them allowed the doctrine in. When Jesus sees apostasy, which is false teaching, I believe he gets upset. But when he looks at the problem of this church, which the core of their problem is indifference, I believe Jesus gets sick. The church at Laodicea was the last church we're going to look at before we get into the end time things. And it was the worst of all the churches. He doesn't even give a hint of saying anything good about them. How would you like that if we asked Jesus to send us what he thinks about our church and he has nothing good to say? I don't want to be like that. It's the only church of the 7, Laodicea, whose name is in the dictionary. The Laodicean is defined as a person who is lukewarm or indifferent to religion. Even the dictionary nailed it. Even the dictionary understands what this is, what the church has come to represent. Now, I find it interesting that Jesus did not talk to them in the terms of the city that they were in. In other passages, he would, in the other churches, he would say, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. or the angel of the church in Sardis. That's the two descriptions. But I hope you caught when he said this, that he said, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, I think he says that for a couple reasons. Number one, I think he's trying to define who they are. We think of it now as a Laodicean church or a Laodicean Christian because they have these characteristics we're going to look at tonight. But also, I think he says it because it had nothing to do with him. I think it was a church, they were so out there on their own. He goes, it isn't even my church. You're the church of the Laodiceans. You don't even belong to me. And so we're going to look at them tonight and see some of the issues that they had. First of all, we're just going to go through the verses. The letter is written to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. He's branding them a certain type of Christianity. If I were to look at the Christianity in our country now, I would, and I had to brand it, one of the churches, I would say we have a Laodicean Christianity in our country today. Fact of the matter is it's spreading around the world. It's a sad thing that we're missions-minded and we send our missionaries out and we support missionaries, but even Christians that have a wrong type of Christianity are sending missionaries out, and they're taking their garbage Christianity or a very lukewarm and different type of Christianity into the world, and let me just tell you, that's the last thing they need. They need something that's real. So let's look at each of these verses. Jesus is kind of introducing himself, and he is making some statements. I want you to look at verse 14. Number one, he's given his credentials. He's giving his credentials in verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. It was, we have mentioned before, he introduces himself uniquely to each of the seven churches in a description that basically fits what their issue is. And that's what he's doing here. He's explaining him he's explaining himself to them in a way that rebukes everything that's bad about him. He says that he's the Amen, the truth, or so be it, in response to their compromising carnality. In a time of compromise and carnality, isn't it nice to know that Jesus Christ is straight and true? He is the Amen. He explains himself as the faithful, a response to their indifference and apathetic attitude. By the way, the average Christian is like that, very apathetic. I mean, you talk about the things of God, and they don't get very excited. You talk about what's for dinner, and they get fired up. Now, I'm not against dinner. I'm all for dinner, okay? But just because we have dinner doesn't mean we need to forsake Jesus. Let's get what he wants us to get. They were very indifferent. One of the first signs that you're becoming indifferent or apathetic is that your faithfulness starts to take a hit. We can look at our lives, and you can look at all the different things that God wants us to do in our relationship with him. And if you are becoming more and more unfaithful in those things, you're becoming indifferent. You're becoming a Laodicean Christian. See, what very few Christians are like rock solid, right on with everything, and then the next day you never hear from them again. Usually it starts little and small. Starts to creep into their life, and they start to become unfaithful, and they just don't care anymore. Jesus isn't like that. He introduces himself, says, I am faithful. And by the way, so should we be. Everything that we're doing, we ought to seek to be faithful. He is the true witness. That's a response to the loss of their testimony. I hope you understand this. Christians don't have a good name in our country, and rightfully so. Rightfully so. Because people who claim to be Christians do some of the craziest and most ridiculous things. And when they do that, they're not just hurting themselves, they are hurting the Lord Jesus Christ. They are hurting the testimony in this world of who he is. Sad to say, the only testimony that most people have of Jesus Christ and who he is the testimony we set forth. Now, it doesn't mean we need to be perfect. No one's going to be able to live up to that standard. But you know what I'm talking about. So many Christians openly say one thing and openly just live completely different to that. We have no trouble saying praise God in one sentence and then curse and swear and all the nonsense in the other. Many years ago, I was out door knocking over by the old church, and the door was open. The lady was right inside the door, and I didn't want to scare her, so I thought I'd knock on the door to get her attention because I didn't want to say, hey. And when I knocked, the door was one of those little metal things. It was a little bit louder than I thought, and it scared her. And she jumped and turned around and swore at me. And I'm like, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was going to be that loud. And she goes, well, who are you? I'm like, I'm Steve from Pacific Baptist Church around the corner. She goes, I'm a Christian too. I'm like, well, amen. So we cussed a little bit at each other and had a really good time. Figured I got to get down to her level, okay? I'm not saying, it was kind of loud. Maybe I would have cussed too. I'm not sure. But the problem is, most people can do something like that and it's no problem to them. They have no issue with it. It's okay. They just live a life. But Jesus said, he is a true witness. That's why I said this morning, sometimes people walk away from God and they'll blame it on other Christians or they'll blame it on something else. But there's one thing or one person you can never blame it on, and that is Jesus Christ. We can never walk away from God and say, he let me down. And he's letting us know that. He's the true witness. Think of it this way. Sometimes the way we live, we can be a false witness. It's amazing that some Christians that would never say anything false about Christ will say something false about Christ with their testimony in their life. And I admonish you, let's not be like that. Wherever you work, whatever you're doing, you're not going to be perfect, but I hope that the people know, you know what, that's a person that loves God, and they're trying to go the right direction, and they're trying to be what they say they are. Let's be a true witness, but Jesus always is a true witness. Now, before we move on, there's that little phrase there, the beginning of the creation of God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but cults will often jump on a phrase, and they'll try to change it, you know. Jesus Christ is not the first of the creation of God, okay? But the word beginning means a source. He's the source of creation. He's not the first one that was created. So we see his credentials. Number two, I want you to see his comments. His comments. And we've heard this. This is very well known. When we think of some of these churches, there's phrases that just jump out because we've heard them so much. Verse 15, I know thy works. And by the way, Jesus said that about all the churches. That thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm going to spit you out. It's sickening to me, and I can't even take it. I'm going to spit it out. Now I've heard this, and if you want to apply it this way, have at it. You know, Jesus would rather have you be a cold Christian or a hot Christian as opposed to being a lukewarm Christian. Now, I think you need to understand in the context. In the context there, the Laodiceans got their water from two different sources. One came from a higher location, and one came from another, a more level location. And as one of them came from a hot springs, and as the water would come to them, by the time it got to their city, it was lukewarm. Another came from a source where the water was cold, and by the time it got into their city, because of it was running out in the sun, and it would be lukewarm. I think what Jesus is saying is that I would rather you be useful than be lukewarm, and you're not useful. Hot water has its purpose. You say, what's the purpose of hot water? There's one. Make coffee. Okay? If you make tea with hot water, you are not right with God. Okay? Just take that, put it in your pipe, and smoke it. Cold water is refreshing. Hot water is coffee. Or other uses, whatever. But lukewarm water is disgusting. You're hot and you're like, oh, I need something good to drink, and you drink lukewarm water. It's like, it's gonna give you an upset stomach. And what Jesus is saying here to them is, listen, I know your works. You're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm, and you're worthless because you are lukewarm. Some churches made the Lord weep, others made him angry. This church made him sick. Because they were spiritually lukewarm. To be spiritually lukewarm, I believe, is to be complacent, half-hearted, and unable to recognize the depth of your spiritual need. That's the biggest issue. When you become an indifferent Christian, you can't even comprehend what's going on in your life and what you need to do. You're not self-aware. You think you're okay. You can't see that God wants to work with you, and God wants to work on you, and God wants you to be useful, and God wants to use you. G. Campbell Morgan said, lukewarmness is the worst form of all blasphemy. A lukewarm Christian names the name of Christ but lives as though God doesn't exist. Think about that. We say we believe the Bible. We say this and this and this about our God and about what's going on. And yet in reality, when we live our lives, the majority of us live like there is no God. If we don't live any different than our unsaved neighbors, then what difference has Jesus Christ made in our life? None. What is going on in our life? What's our relationship with God like? Let me ask you this before we move on. Are you a lukewarm Christian? There are several questions you can ask yourself. Are you half-hearted? I mean, I'm in sometimes, but other times I'm not in. I mean, I'm the kind of guy, it's like, I want you in all the time. When I used to coach our sports teams, I would coach basketball and I would coach our football team. Now, I like that because some of our guys that play basketball didn't want to play football. And I made them play football. Brother Chim, one year, he's like, I'm not really into football. I just really want to do it. I'm like, that's fine. You won't play basketball either. But he played football. You know why? Because it's really hard to be half-hearted on a football field. I purposely set him up in front of some big guy. Say, he's yours. Go hit him. Not with your fist. That's in case of emergency. But I want to look. You get knocked down a couple times, you're going to get back up and you're going to be into it. And I want him to bring that spirit into basketball. I just don't like half-hearted people. Well, you know, one day I want to be a missionary to the moon, and the next day the FBI couldn't find you for a church service. Let's not be half-hearted. If you're in on something, let's do it. Are you apathetic? In other words, you know, yawning, I don't really care what's going on, indifferent. You could sit here, and Brother Borg could have told you a thousand stories about people being saved. I mean, that's a good story this morning. Here's a visitor coming to church, and he stops to get donuts and brings three visitors with him. And they all got saved. You got out late today, man. My hamburger was cold. Well, if you went to McDonald's, I hope so. McDonald's isn't food. Are you indifferent? Are you complacent? By the way, let me say this. Some of you that have been around here longer, it's a lot easier for you to get to that place. Man, I could stand on my head and, hey, reaching unashamedly, let's be in our place. And it's like, been there, done that. I remember what was the first name of it was, that was some off-the-wall name, Sharing Your Faith or something, and then it was Operation Go, and then it was One by One, and now it's Reaching Unashamedly. You know, it's just like you're switching the tattoos. We're not doing that, okay? It's a different program, but it's like if you ever get to the point where you don't need soul winning anymore, you've moved far beyond where God wants you to be, okay? You're complacent. Are you unspiritual? Do you even care about the things of God? Are you unfaithful? I used to do this. I used to be in the choir. I used to be on a bus. I used to do this. That your mentality? Are you disobedient? That's what a lukewarm Christian is like. We don't want to be half-hearted. We are so afraid of being on fire for God. You know why? We don't want to be labeled as a fanatic or an extremist. But in every other area of our life, we have no problem being extreme, and I'll talk to you about it in a minute. I'll just tell you this before I moved on. I don't want to be a part of a lukewarm church. I would rather be in a church of 10 that's on fire than a church of 10,000 that, you know, you just, it's about, hey, you keep the kids off the chairs. You know, we've all heard of J. Frank Norris. In the 20s and the 30s, J. Frank Norris was the pastor of the two largest churches in America at one time. And this is before airplane travel. He pastored a church in Detroit, and he pastored a church in Fort Worth, Texas. And he would be at one for a week, and then he'd go to the next for a week, and he would take a train back and forth. Two largest churches. Before that, he was pastoring the church in Dallas area, and it was a very wealthy church. And he got into the church, and the deacons ran the church, and they're like, listen, just do your job, leave us alone, we'll pay you a good salary, and don't stir up any problems, just. And he did that for many years. He was afraid of these guys. And he got kind of discouraged because things weren't going anywhere. He went home one day and he told his wife, he goes, you know what? I'm tired of all this. I'm going to quit the ministry. And to her credit, she said, good, you've never been in the ministry. And he said, you know what? Enough of this. And if you know anything about him, he wasn't like that anymore. He was on fire. He decided, I'm going to go all in on this. Number three, I want you to see his comparison. His comparison. Verse 17. Because thou sayest, not Jesus, they said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? In other words, the way they saw themselves was complete opposite of the way Jesus saw them. Jesus saw them in a completely different light. They thought that they didn't have any need. I'm rich. I got everything I need. I got this thing nailed. Life is good. By the way, when we think we have everything we need, that kind of gives us a false sense of security. You know, when we think we have everything we need, we no longer need God. And when we think we have everything we need, we have a tendency to be careful, because we don't want God to upset what's going on in our life. You know what? Sometimes God needs to get in our life and just kick everything over. Say, let's get with it. They thought they had everything. They thought they had everything they needed. They thought they had more than they needed and increase with goods. It seems like the more a person has, the more they want. By the way, we're never content, right? If I just had this, I'd be happy. No, once you got that, you'd want something else. And then they thought they had nothing that they needed and have need of nothing. They go, we got ourselves squared away. We're in a good place. We're in a good spot. Well, Jesus said, no, you're wretched. Wretched means afflicted. They weren't spiritually healthy as they thought they were. They were miserable. First of all, they were miserable in the sight of God. But sometimes people put up a front. You know, all the stuff they have and all the things that are going in their life, they flash that to try to mask what's really going on in their life. We mentioned this morning, you know, about the Instagram life, right? We want to post a picture showing everybody that we have the greatest life in the world. Look at this picture. I'm with my friend. Listen, what's going on the rest of the day when you're not taking pictures? That's what your real life is. We try to mask our misery. He said they were poor. They were lacking. Oh, they may have had the things in life that the world would want them to have, but God said you're missing some of the more important things in life. He said they were blind. They couldn't see the truth around them. Amazes me sometimes how people can't see spiritual truth. I'm not being negative here, and maybe that's why a lot of you don't want to come counsel, but it's okay. I'll live. Come into my office. Sometimes people come in, I got this issue, and I'll sit there and I'll talk to them, and maybe I'm a little pessimistic, but sometimes it's been a long day. Pray for me. And they'll leave, and it's like, they ain't listening. Just, they kind of like, oh, okay. You know, they thought they were going to come in and tell me their plan that's not going to work, and I'm going to give a stamp of approval. But sometimes what we need to hear isn't what we necessarily want to hear. You know, we don't always have it together. And if all we do is always follow our plans and we're not open to what God says, and maybe someone can point out some things that we're not seeing. By the way, we all have blind spots. We're going to be blind. And then naked. In the Bible, the word, in this sense, the word naked is spiritual humiliation or defeat. They thought they had it all together, and God said, you're just a defeated Christian. Fourthly, I want you to see his counsel. Verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. His counsel is, you need to understand what true wealth is. They thought they were wealthy, and he goes, no, you need to get the true wealth from me. Okay, the true wealth is not the things of this world. If you ever read Psalm chapter 73 in Asaph, and Asaph was discouraged, and he says, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he says he was almost slipping away from God, but everything he was saying was prosperity, was all the outward trappings. And then he said, until I went unto the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord, then I saw their end. He goes, you know what? Then I started looking at things from a spiritual perspective. And I saw that they can have all the money they want. They can have all that this life has to offer, but they do not have a relationship with God. So we need to understand what true wealth is. We need to understand what true righteousness is. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. I think that speaks of the righteousness of God. And then we have to have what we have to understand what true wisdom and understanding is. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You need to change yourself. I think of the story of the blind man being healed in John. I don't know what chapter it is, 7 or 8, somewhere in there. And he gets hot, he gets healed. And now he has sight. And here's the religious leaders who know there's a miracle and they're still fighting against Jesus, and they have no spiritual sight. And that's a majority of us. And I want you to see this. I think we see the key to getting help here. I want you to see his chastisement in verse 19. As many as I love. Now, we would think, oh, he loves. So here's what he's going to do. Spiritual hug, throw some flowers, you know, and send you on your way. Okay? That's nice, but it doesn't help. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Do you know a sign of God's love for us is sometimes when we get out of line, he does things to get us back into line. You ever hear someone, I love my children, I would never discipline them. That's not love. You're going to let that little Oswald or whatever he is go do whatever he wants? That's not love. It's just to me, you know, you're in a store and here's some little 3-year-old running at his mom and his dad. You see some guy standing there, he's got muscles in places where he shouldn't have muscles. And here's some little 2-year-old. I'm like, that just wouldn't fly. You know, we have no clue what's going on. If you love them, you want to train them so they'll become responsible individuals and good Christians. And sometimes God says, listen, I'm your father, and you're not listening. And if you don't, because I love you, I'm going to bring some things in your life to get you to where you need to be. That is a sign of love. But now he gives them what they need to get right. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know what he says? Get serious. They were apathetic. They were indifferent. Christianity, take it or leave it, everything. I'm a Christian on my own terms. I'm doing my own thing. Don't push me. You know, I'm kind of flying under the radar. That's a big thing now. We want to be a friend of the world so we can reach the world. I understand being a friend to people. That's why we're having Friend Day. But friend of the world means hanging out with them and doing what they do to try to reach them. That's not scriptural. That's not biblical. Ain't anywhere in there. Okay, that's not how you reach. But, you know, a lot of times we do it because that's just what we're comfortable. I've heard people, you know, I have more in common with people who don't come to church than I do people that come to church. That's not a criticism of the church, my friend. That's a criticism of your Christianity. Now, by the way, I love people who don't come to church. And I'm trying to be nice and I'm not mean to anybody. They're unsaved. That's who they are. Why don't we just admit we just want to blend in? We don't want anybody to know what's going on. You know what he says the key is? He says, be zealous. Be zealous. Okay? You know someone who's zealous? They don't care necessarily what you think about what they're excited about. Right? I mean, you like sports. You'll see. In a few months, it'll be snowing in Buffalo. And why anybody would live in Buffalo is beyond me. And you'll see 6 guys there. 5, I'm sorry. Can't spell very well. There'll be 5 guys there at a football game where it's freezing. They won't have any shirts on. Their chest will be painted blue. One guy will have a B. The other guy will have an I. The other guy will have an L. The other guy will have an L. And the other guy will have an S. Bills. Why? Because they're zealous about their football team. We have no problem letting people know what we're excited about, except if it's a Lord. Hey, if you've lost your, if you're a little bit yawning about the things of God, hey, we had someone saved today. Man, it was exciting today. I read my Bible. Yeah. You know what you need? You need some zeal. Let people know that you love Jesus. Now, I'm not saying be an idiot, you know. You jump up on the table in the lunchroom and say, hey, pagans, listen to me. I love Jesus. No. You know, sometimes we used to have a guy come here sometimes, and he had a big shirt, you know. Turn or burn, flames on the front. You know, try or fry. Okay, that's stupidity. Can I get a witness here? That's not good for anybody. But I'm saying, what's wrong with, I'm a Christian. I'm not hiding that fact. I believe the Bible. I believe if people don't trust Christ, they go to hell, and I'm going to ask them about it. Why don't we get zealous about God? Why don't we be excited about what's going on? You know why? We've been toned down by the world. Calm down. Keep that to yourself. Listen, I ain't keep anything to myself. They don't keep their nonsense to themselves. Okay? Why don't we be zealous? That's the key. Indifference, you overcome it by being excited about what God is doing. And then he admonishes them to change, repent. If you're struggling and you're over here and you're indifferent, you got to change what you're doing. If you're being unfaithful, be faithful. If you're not serving God and you used to serve God, serve God. If you're not reading your Bible and you used to read your Bible, read your Bible. If you're not sharing your faith and you used to share your faith, you got to change. Okay? Starts in your mind. Hey, what I'm doing is not right. I think that it's good Christianity, and I think, you know, really we're just soothing our conscience. Well, I was in church. Good. What are you going to do about that? Church is just to charge you up to get out there and let's do something for somebody. It comes with their warning, and we already looked at. Look at number 6, and we're almost done. His condition. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him and he with me. You know what Jesus is saying? You left me out in the cold. Now, I understand he's writing into the church. Sometimes we use this for salvation. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart and he wants you to open it up and he wants you to receive him. Now, I understand he's talking to the church here. There are churches that shut Jesus out. I've been to many of them. You know, it's Halloween. I'm not for Halloween, but I'm not against free candy. And there's a church by our house, and I'm not going to mention their name, but it's the same name as one of our Sunday school classes, anyhow. And they give out free candy. So we went there. We go there early. You know, I take the grand brats. Let's just, you know, let's get in, let's get out, let's go do dinner. And we went there a little early, and they had some background music, and it was pretty benign. And I kid you not, I think Jessica was with me, the music changed. And it was straight rock. It was very slow. And I'm like, you know, I didn't grow up in church. I'm like, I know that song. That's Sympathy for the Devil from the Rolling Stones. At church. I mean, at church. Bad thing was, I used to like that song. But anyway, that was at church. I'm thinking, are you serious? Just trying to reach the community. With what? You don't reach them that way. But the condition, he says, listen, I want you in. But he also, it's also for the individual, because he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and he says, what? If any who? Man, that's individual. You see, if we're indifferent in our life, Jesus doesn't want that. In an essence, what we're saying is we've pushed him out, closed the door on him, and said, I'm good. Jesus wants you to let him in. Some churches have substituted spiritual thing for social causes. Some are just social clubs. We have no room for our Savior. There's a famous painting. It's called The Light of the World. It's painted by a man named Holman Hunt many, many years ago. It's a picture of Christ. I'm not into that, but it's an illustration here. It's a picture of Christ, and he's got a lantern and light and all that. And he's at a, it's like a, it's like a little cottage out in the wilderness, and there's a bunch of weeds and everything. And it's the picture of him knocking and really knocking on the hearts of people's doors. And that's the painting. Someone saw his painting and said, when he first came out, he goes, you made a mistake here. He goes, on the door, there's no doorknob. You made a mistake. He goes, no, that's not a mistake, because the doorknob is on the inside. See? If Jesus has been forced out of our life, if Jesus has been forced out of our church, we're the ones that have pushed him out instead of welcoming him in. So that's the condition. And then lastly, the camaraderie, and we won't spend a lot of time. He always ends up the messages with some encouragement. He goes, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I have overcome and have sat down with my Father in the throne. He says, you can be with me. Remember, the overcomers are Christian. Before we finish, there's two main applications we need to give ourselves. Number one, let's be a church that's not lukewarm. Let's not. One of the best things you can do to make sure Jesus is at the forefront of your church is to make sure we share him with everybody we can. See, once a church is afraid to stop talking about Jesus, that's when he's being pushed out. You know, as a new Christian, I didn't use the name of Jesus except maybe probably in wrong ways before I was saved. But it was just weird. You didn't want to use that word. You know, it just wasn't in my vocabulary. But as I got saved, it just became natural to talk about God. It became natural to use that name. Okay? Why? Because he's a part of our life. And we'll tell others about him. If we're afraid to tell others about Christ, that's a real sign that we are lukewarm. Let's be hot with reaching others. Let's have a love for Jesus Christ. Let's desire to be with him. And second, let's not be a Christian that's lukewarm. I don't know. You look at your life. Did you used to be a better Christian than you were before? Oh, you know, I've grown now. I understand. You know, you see a new person come in, they're excited about God, like, it's okay, you'll calm down. I hope they never calm down. And don't be telling people that. No one does that, but that if someone ever told you that, you'll just calm down later. Listen, don't listen to that. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Let it go. Okay? No, I hope you never calm down. I hope that you're always excited about the Lord. Let's not get complacent. I've been here, you know, listen, you can name the program, you can name the this, you can name the that. I've done it all in this church, but we want to keep doing it because it's the right thing to do. And when you love Jesus, you'll do it. Hey, are you indifferent to the things of God? Hey, open your Bible. I've heard that verse before. I've heard that truth. I've heard it. Good. Okay. You know, has your spouse ever said, I love you? Say, hey, listen, I've already heard that. Stop. Okay? You say, no, I don't have that problem. They don't say I love you. Hey, you need to come to the couples retreat. It'll be really good for you. Let's not be indifferent. There's a couple of the churches I would like our church to be like. This is not one of them. Let's stay right on focus with the Lord. Let's all stand together this evening, every head bowed, every eye closed, just for a minute.